Almighty God, our Father, we bow before Thee, remembering that Thou art God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that we may be helped to make an approach unto Thee that is worthy of Thee. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. O loving Father, how do we give what is due unto Thee? Thou art the great Creator, the great sustainer of all things, the great redeemer of Thy people. And Lord, here we are, and it's our business to worship Thee and to adore Thee and to magnify Thy name. Oh, for grace for these things. We pray for Thy dear believing people wherever they are today. We ask, O God, that Thy name will be lifted high, that the glory of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, may be heard amongst them, and that, Lord, we may all rejoice that such things have been done for us. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. O Lord, come by Thy blessed Holy Spirit, and we beseech of Thee to make our worship acceptable unto Thee, and that it might be a means of great grace unto us. Hear us now as we worship before Thee. Give us, Lord, those tuneful voices and hearts to sing Thy praise. We bring our prayers in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now let us sing the hymn number 40. This is the day the Lord hath made. He calls the hours His own.
In God.
Now we are reading the Word of God in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We were just saying over breakfast this morning how that the reading of Scripture is the only part of the service that is divinely inspired through and through. The hymns are man-made, and the prayers are man-made, and the sermons are very much man-made, but Scripture is God-made. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's always been my habit, and I will continue it today, to have two Scripture readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61. Some words our Lord Jesus himself quoted when he began his ministry in Nazareth. The word of the Lord reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." What a blessed, blessed ministry. How God deals with those who mourn. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." How wonderful to be among that seed. They are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Praise God for every truth. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." May God be praised for his word, and may his blessing be upon its public reading. Now we'll bow before God in prayer. We worship thee, O God, remembering that thou art the fount of all blessing, remembering that abundant grace is ours because of thy goodness to us. Oh, how we thank thee that God is love and God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And out of a dark and unbelieving world, we come to worship thee. O Lord, thou art the God who has blessed us and favored us in so many, many ways. We say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so we come, dear Lord, that together we may magnify thee, and that we may seek in adoration to lift up thy great name. And Lord, though thou art great and high and holy, yet thou dost condescend to deal with sinners. And we remember that we are such. We have grieved thee by a thousand falls. O depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. And we thank thee, dear Lord. Yes, yes, thou art such a God, the God who saves sinners, sinners of the deepest dye. And we thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we come, dear Lord, this morning in the good of the gospel, in the good of thy grace, praising thee and thanking thee for saving sinners. Lord, we pray that it may please thee to do it again today. What thou hast done for us, we plead with thee that thou wilt do for others. Lord, some come to our mind, some of our friends, some of our loved ones, and they yet walk in darkness. Oh, that it may please thee in mercy to open the eyes of their souls, that they may see their need of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the preaching of the gospel, the setting forth of thy word. And we pray that thy grace will be upon thy servants today throughout the land who set forth Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. We thank thee, dear Lord, for thy word. And we pray that thou will bless thy word to thy believing people, so many of them, downcast and discouraged and brokenhearted. And yet we thank thee that the entrance of thy word gives light. May it do so today. We pray that we will be strengthened here in this place as we consider thy truth. O Lord, how we thank thee that in thy wisdom and kindness thou didst give us a book, the Word of God. And we pray that thou wilt help us. Give us such a love for thy word, such an understanding of it. And we pray that the things we learn we may delight to live. As we pray, Lord, for ourselves, we remember thy dear believing people who are being persecuted today, persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted because they love the Lord Jesus. And some of them, Lord, mourning the loss of their loved ones put to death by wicked men, grant graciously to them. Some of them, Lord, in prison today for the Savior's name. Some of them go into their place of worship and finding it broken down and burned down. Oh, Lord, we pray that these religions that are so set against thee, that thou wilt bring them down by thy grace and power. And we pray that thy people may be preserved and strengthened in these dark days. Hear us, Lord, as we remember those who rule over us in the land. So few of them appear to own thy name. We pray that this thy day, that thou wilt bring them under the sound of thy word somewhere, if it shall please thee. And we ask that we may find a new day and those who rule over us in Parliament and in the palace, that they may be those who have turned to the Saviour to have their sins forgiven. We pray, loving Father, that thou wilt continue with us now as we remember the abounding grace that gave Jesus to the cross of Calvary, and we bring our prayers to thee, asking for thy help and favour again. And we come in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Now in the New Testament, we turn to the first letter to Timothy. The first letter to Timothy and chapter 6. The Word of God reads, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word. Now we sing the hymn 355. 355. In thy name, O Lord, assembling. I didn't choose that hymn, but just draw your attention to the last verse where Thomas Kelly reminds us that when we're with the Lord in the glory, what it's going to be like. And praise God, it can be something like that on the way. There in worship purer, sweeter, thee, thy people shall adore. Tasting of enjoyment greater, far than thought conceived before. Full enjoyment. full, unmixed, and evermore. And our text this morning is about the things that the people of God may know and enjoy in this life as we prepare for glory. And the text is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. What you might call a well-known text. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Yesterday we spoke about the difference that there is between the people of God and the people of the world. The Apostle John, he says, we are of God, they are of the world. And we see this difference in our text, because if you said to a worldling, godliness with contentment is great gain, A, he wouldn't know what you were talking about. B, he wouldn't want to know what you were talking about. And C, if you made it as plain as ABC, as Spurgeon says, you make it as plain as ABC, and the people are still DEF, deaf, aren't they? They don't understand a word. You witness sometimes to people and you make it plain and you really spell it out, and they're as dark afterwards and as deaf afterwards, until the Spirit of God's redeeming grace opens their eyes. Well, now, some texts need opening up and explaining. And sometimes a man takes the text and you think, well, I've always wanted an explanation of this text, and now I'm going to get one this morning. And sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. But some texts like ours here, they explain themselves. So straightforward. Don't need explanation. They just need adoration and application. That's all. Adoration and application. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And many verses of Scripture are a sermon in themselves. And this text is sometimes seen in the homes of believers. Somebody came back from holiday a few years ago and brought us back a nice little plaque. And we've got it in our lounge. And it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, I say the ungodly, they know nothing about it. And sometimes the people of God know less about it than they could. Less about it than they could. For the genuine Christian, the one who's seeking after God, here is a heart and soul of Christian enjoyment. Now, this word, godliness, it's used 15 times in the New Testament and 4 times in this chapter. So the apostle here is encouraging Timothy to remember the great truth of godliness. Well, the world, I say, they go for their excitements, and they go for their promotions and attractions and satisfy themselves here and there. But here is something. Here is something that right in the heart of our religion, there is contentment. The religions of the world, what do they give the people? We contacted a man at our open air meeting, and he came to the church a number of times. He was a Hindu. And I had him in the manse one day, and I said to him, just tell me a little bit about Hinduism. I said, you have a lot of gods. They have so many gods, they don't know really how many gods they have. But I said, now, could I get one of these gods? Oh, yes, he said, you could get one. I said, well, how would I get it? Well, he said, you would have to go to the shop. He's talking about where he's from. He said, you'd have to go to the shop where they make them, and you'd have to get one from there. Oh, I said, right. I said, well, now, do I just go in and do I ask for a god? Oh, no, 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 he said, you'd have to say what kind of a god you wanted. I mean, Did you want, you could have one in gold, or you could have one in silver. He said, you could come down. He said, you could have one in wood. Or he said, you could have one in paper mache. Oh, I said, I don't want one of them. I really want something better than that, you know. And well, he was telling me about, I said, well, now, you go in and you buy one of these gods, and you take it home. I said, what do you do with it then? Well, he said, we would put it in a prominent place. Well, I would imagine you would. If it were a god, he would need a prominent place, wouldn't he? And I said, well, he's a god. Oh, no, he's not a god yet. I said, what do you have to do next? Well, he said, you have to bring the priest, or whatever they call them, and he comes and he will sit there and he will wait until he brings the spirit into the thing and it becomes a god. Well, I said, how long does that take? Oh, he said, well, it could take a long time. I thought, I'm sure it does, at so much an hour. And I said, so he comes and he does something, then the spirit, and then it's a god. I said, well, what can it do? Well, he'd been very verbose up to this point, but then he got a bit stumped. He said, well, it can bring, you know, it can bring things. And he went on, and I said to him, you don't believe any of that, do you? And he just said, no, I don't really. I don't really. But he'd got his gods, and they're doing nothing whatever for him. Why, we read, do we not, in our Old Testament, they have eyes and they can't see. They have ears and they can't hear. They have feet and they can't walk. There are millions of people believing in these gods. But godliness with contentment is great gain. All over the world, the people of God will testify to this thing. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the difference? Those who've been born once and those who've been born twice. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when he says that, he's not only speaking to us who are born of the Spirit, he's speaking to the world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh and nothing but flesh. And the worldling needs to know that. Flesh. And of course, different kinds of flesh. When you're a baby, you know, sweet flesh. Sometimes people pinch the cheek or stroke the cheek of the baby. Lovely, lovely flesh. And then when they're young people, like some of these young fellows here this morning, attractive flesh. You know, fellows, you'll never be more good-looking than you are now. Did you know that? No, you won't. And then we go on a bit and it becomes wrinkled flesh. And I understand that millions of pounds are spent every year trying to keep the wrinkles away, but it's an ongoing tide and it becomes wrinkled flesh. And then it becomes dead flesh, and worms meat flesh. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, just flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, born of God, made different, enter into a world of godliness. Godliness. And so this is the Christian. He's born again to be born for another world. Different, special, a God-centered world, a Christ-glorifying world, a Spirit-filled world. And to be a Christian is not just to have your sins forgiven, but to enter onto this adventure of godliness and all that it can bring. And going into all the dark corners of our experiences in which the providence of God leads us, and sometimes with great sorrow and bereavement and so forth, but carrying our godliness with us, and to discover this contentment. Well, the worldling sees no attraction in our text, but we love it. We love it. Well, what is godliness? It's to be taken up with God. To be taken up with God, to have God as our aim, God as our joy, God as our all, and God as our end. You know, we can be so taken up with religion, even Christian religion. And we're taken up with things. And we're taken up with persons and preachers and personalities. And we're not taken up with God. What we need, dear brothers and sisters, we need more of God. And we need this godliness, this desire for Him, this appetite, this longing, this hungering after God. In chapter 3, the apostle has spoken there to Timothy about what he calls the mystery of godliness. And there are so many mysteries about godliness. We were born, the chief end was to glorify God, not just in God's house on Sunday morning, but the whole of our lives. God can be known. Godliness is God in our experience, God in our practice, and God in our thoughts. You remember that Tony Blair's lieutenant, Alistair Campbell. And Tony Blair had written a speech and he'd put something at the end about God bless you or something, and Alistair Campbell crossed it out. We don't do God. Well, we just turn it around and we say, we do God. That's our life. We do God. The things that we do, God. We're taken up with God. Night, noon, and morning, godliness is doing God. Well, now, how can this godliness be cultivated? And just three simple things whereby we may apply this great truth. How can we cultivate godliness? First of all, personally. Personally and inwardly. This is not a truth that is out there. This is not a truth that is some distance away, but it's a truth that is in here. It's personal. My godliness is personal. And my godliness, if I would be contented with it, has to be cultivated. Our Lord Jesus said in John 14, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. What a relationship. What a relationship. I love Jesus Christ the Son. And he says, if I love him, then I'll be loved of God the Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said, well, our Lord, how will you do that? How will you manifest yourself to us? Jesus answered, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a truth is that? What a truth is that? We will make our abode in him. We were thinking yesterday about Mary Magdalene, and we think today about our own sins and our own belief, our own vileness. And Jesus says, we will come and make our abode. Godliness is a living in God. A living in God. Those words in the letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter and the last verse, it says this. The apostle writes to the Ephesians, and they'd only just been converted. You know, they'd come right out of paganism. Right out of paganism. They were first century Christians. And this is what he said to them. You are a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are a dwelling place of God. Oh, to lay hold upon such truth. We walk around with God dwelling in us. I believe, I don't know whether you do, I believe we've still got the old nature. Now, I know some Christians say that the old nature's gone, and it's dead and buried and all the rest of it. But you can call it what you like. The thing that I'm talking about is when you sin, what it is that makes you sin. Well, whatever you call it, I call it the old nature. And we walk around, and the Puritans say we are walking around carrying a tinderbox. You never know. You never know when some light of temptation will catch it. But we're walking around too with a new nature that God dwells in. Godliness, this sense of God upon me. God at home, God right here. You are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, I've got to believe that. I've got to cultivate that. Oh, sometimes we're so taken up with the things of the world, aren't we? And we're so taken up with Christians. And sometimes we're so taken up with what Christians are doing that's wrong. And we're all, let me be taken up with God. Taken up with God personally. Personally. Where is God? Well, God is here. God is here. All right, well, ponder it and dwell on it and meditate on it. Well, the second thing is this. God is not only cultivated personally, but he is cultivated secretly. Secretly. One of the wonders of my or your godliness is this, that it is not reliant on anybody else. It's not reliant on anybody else. It doesn't depend on anybody else. Nearly everything else in life, you know, we're dependent on somebody else. I want a drink of water, so I go to the tap. Well, I'm dependent on the water board, you know, to make sure, and I'm dependent on somebody to put the pipes down there, and I'm dependent on somebody who's at the other end of the pipe and all the rest of it before I can get that water to come out of the tap. I'm dependent upon so many people. Now, there's nothing more ordinary in life than a loaf of bread. But when you think of the people you depend on for a loaf of bread, even if it's just the flour if you make your own. But if you don't make your own, why? You've got to go to the shop. And you're reliant on it being open. Somebody's got to open it, and somebody's got to have the bread. Somebody's got to put it on the counter. Somebody's got to bake it in the back, and somebody's got to bring the flour and all the rest of it, and you're dependent on so many things just for a piece of bread. And then you get into the world of computers. Well, I don't know who you rely on there, because it's absolute mystery. My son this week, he defragged my computer. Well, I'd never heard of the expression, but he said it needs defragging, so he defragged it. Dear me, I thought, who's put this thing together? Well, but this business of godliness is so secret, and it's so to do with you and God alone. You're dependent on nobody else for it. You don't need people. You don't need church. You don't need meetings. Just you and God in the secret place, cultivating godliness. Well, godliness appreciates secrecy and silence. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Let me bring you a quotation from A.W. Tozer. Very few of us, he says, know the secret of bathing our souls in silence. It was a secret our Lord Jesus Christ knew very well. There were times when he had to send the multitudes away so he could retire alone into the silence of the mountainside for fellowship with his Father. My eyes and ears and spirit are aware of the immaturities in the so-called evangelicalism of our time. The more noise we make, the happier we seem to be. All the signs of immaturity are among us. We are seeing a general abhorrence of being alone, of being silent before the Lord. We shrink from allowing our souls to be bathed in the healing silences. And did not our Lord Jesus Christ say, in fewer words, go into your room and shut the door? Shut the door. Go into your room and shut the door. And we're called upon to obey that command. Psalm 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now think of that, the Almighty and his shadow. Why, sometimes two people are so near, they say, you know, he could be his shadow. He's always with him, he's always near him. Well, here, near and in the shadow of the Almighty, so near. And in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Oh, that wonderful, holy fear whereby we walk with God. The ungodly, they're described in Romans chapter 3, are they not? With there is no fear of God before their eyes. How true that is. No fear of God. No fear of his judgment. No fear of death. I'm not afraid of death, mate, they say to you, don't they? John Wesley said, our people die well. But I've noticed that some of the old devil's people die well as well. They don't seem to care where they're going. No sense of God, no fear of God before their eyes. But the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So this godliness with contentment, it's cultivated personally and it's cultivated secretly. But then, thirdly, it's cultivated generally. It's cultivated generally. In other words, godliness can be cultivated anywhere and in any place and at any time. In church, in the home, in the street, in the car, in the school, but more especially in trial, in temptation, in weakness, in sickness, in bereavement, on a deathbed, godliness may be cultivated. Now, if you're a footballer, when you're on your deathbed, you won't be able to score any goals. No, no. Or if you're an architect, when you're on your deathbed, you won't be drawing any plans. No, no. Or if you're a plumber, you won't be repairing any leaks on your deathbed. No, that'll all be finished, done with. But godliness is so wonderfully general, you can cultivate it anywhere. Any place, dear friends, any circumstance is fertile ground for the cultivation of godliness. There's much Christianity these days, and there doesn't seem to be much of God in it. A lot of other things in it. People are saved by God, but not hungry for God. That can be true. That can be true. I remember hearing a preacher, you may have heard him, his name was Peter Brandon. I think there are two Peter Brandons. I think the son is Peter Brandon as well. He's a different cup of tea. I'm not talking about him. But I'm talking about Peter Brandon Sr., who was a Brethren evangelist. And I remember going to hear him just once. I'd heard that he had a reputation of being a good preacher, and a preacher always likes to hear a good preacher, so I went to hear Peter Brandon. And I remember he told us, he said, whenever I go to a place to preach, I always ring my wife every night. And she will always ask me the same question. She will say to me, were they hungry? Were they hungry? Well, we thought, what a good wife. What a good question to ask. Yes. Were they hungry? And then we were brought down to earth, and he leaned on the pulpit, and he said, and when I ring her tonight and she asks, were they hungry, what will I tell her about you? Oh, we all sort of sat up. We thought, oh, this isn't an illustration. This is an illustration about us. Were we hungry? Are we hungry? Are we hungry in every circumstance? Pursuing godliness is being hungry for God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, did he not, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And what a joining of words, godliness with contentment, great gain. Not just a discipline, but an enjoyment, a satisfaction in God and the things of God in time and in eternity. Hungering and thirsting. Kenneth Bailey has written some books concerning the times of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I read one of them, and he told about passing through part of the Sahara Desert, and they were going to some place, and it would take them 3 days' journey, and they had to walk, and he was with a number of other people, and he said we had to really organize it, because you didn't come across any shops or anything like that, so you had to have everything you needed, and it had to be carried. Well, they were walking and they were carrying, and he said, I thought I knew what the sun was, but he said, I never felt the heat that I felt in the Sahara Desert. And we walked on and on and on for some hours, making as much ground as we could, and then we came to the place to stop. And he said, we got out the stuff, and in particular, he said, I wanted water to drink. Then we made a discovery that whilst we'd been walking all those hours, there was a hole, a leak in the water tank that they were carrying, and drip, 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 and run away, and run away, and run away. It had all gone. And there we were in the Sahara Desert, he said, with nothing to drink. And we had to go all through the night, and we had to go all through the next day until the following morning. He said, I never knew what thirst was until that experience. Then he said, I made a discovery. Did I know? Did I really know what it was to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Had I ever felt so desperate for righteousness and godliness that I felt just for water? Oh, that God will give us that thirst which causes our godliness to be what it ought to be. Are we content? As Christians, are we content? Why, what a discontented world it is, isn't it? If you go through a supermarket and you're passing a group of people and they're talking, do you know, they're nearly always talking negatively. Have you noticed that? And particularly, I'm sorry to say, because I belong to that age group, particularly the elderly, they're always grumbling. They're always telling, oh, you know, well, oh, dear me, so discontented. Discontented. Well, and young people, oh, what a time of life is it to be young. What a time of life. What's the favorite expression? So I'm given to understand. What's the favorite expression of young people? What do you think it is? I'm bored. That's the favorite expression. I'm bored. If you're bored when you're young, what will you be when you're old? I'm bored. Bored when they're in the home, bored when they're out of it, bored when they're in church, bored when they're out of it, bored when they're at school, bored when they're out of it, bored at their pleasures, bored after their pleasures. So discontented. Now you're a child of God, and here you're told in the text the way of contentment. Godliness with contentment. Great gain. Great gain in life, in death, and in eternity. Great gain everywhere. Worldliness with contentment, if there is any. Worldliness with contentment is great loss. Great loss in life, great loss in death, great loss in eternity. Do I stir you up just a little to make fresh discoveries of godliness? Seeking after God. Asking in the secret place these three questions. Oh God, what is this godliness? What is this contentment? What is this great again, so that God will fill our souls with holy joy in himself. One of our hymn writers put it, haven't they? My goal is God himself, not joy or peace. God himself. Joy and peace and all the rest of it are found in God. Well, the hymn writer puts it, O God, thou bottomless abyss, thee to perfection who can know? O height immense, what words suffice thy countless attributes to show? And all because of the cross, all because the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Godliness with contentment. And this is how God can be known, how God can be possessed, how God can be trusted, how God can be enjoyed. Oh, that we may go to our homes to meditate and pursue and examine and explore and prove and enjoy this Christ in you, the hope of glory, and this godliness with contentment, great gain. The Lord bless his word. Amen.
Amen.
To hymn 322. Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Gracious God and loving Father, we pray that thou wilt cause us to know the benefits spoken of in thy precious word. And now, as we come to remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, move our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, that we may appreciate these things and love thee the more for them. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.